the authoritative Word of God. The title of the message today are Parables of Salvation. This is going to be taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And our subtitle would be The Lost Parables, The Lost Sheep, The Lost Coin, and The Lost Sons. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word as it guides and directs us through the trials and the tribulations, the difficulties of life. Father, when we look outside of your word and look to ourselves, we find ourselves in trouble. Because, Lord, in and of ourselves, we are weak. So weak. Be with us, fathers, now as we open your word this morning. We ask all these things in your holy and precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of being lost or getting lost? When we lived a number of years ago in Memphis, Tennessee, I had a great friend there. And his name was Sharon Huddleston. He had a girl's name, but he was a strong man. And he is still a strong man in the Lord. And every year we would go to Arkansas to go to a deer hunting season. We'd go to a special place near Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And we would always go down there 2 or 3 weeks before deer season, as many of you know, are deer hunters, to kind of scout out the area to see where the deer runs are, where we're going to might place a deer stand. So we would be ready when the day approached, opening season. Well, one year I was with this group of men and we were out scouting around. And it was right before sundown. And I became separated. I looked around and my friends weren't there. And suddenly it became very dark. And as you know, if you're in the woods right at dusk and you're trying to find your way out, all the trees look the same. I didn't have a compass. I didn't have a light. I didn't have anything in my hand that would give me light. And so I was frantically calling out to my friends, but no one was answering back. That is a terrifying experience. At that point, I thought I would never find my way out, and what was I going to do? But lo and behold, my best friend, I heard him coming through the woods, and he found me. And I can still remember the joy and the relief of that reunion. And I'm sure many of you have had similar memories and circumstances. Well, if you're a believer here today, a believer in Jesus Christ, we have all been through or lived through the experience of being lost and then being found. It is in those terms that Jesus talks about someone being lost in sin and being found here in Luke chapter 15. Jesus gives us this passage to help us understand something of what coming into the kingdom of God is all about. At the outset of this message, I want to give credit and thanks to the studies of Dr. John MacArthur, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, Dr. Joel B. Green, and many of the other commentaries, some from the Leadership Worldwide Ministries and from the Logos Bible Software Program. Now, as I said, we must understand our lostness. Now, that's not a real word, but we must understand our lostness or our condition. Then we will understand what it truly means to be found by Jesus Christ. Just a few Wednesday evenings ago, we saw this same concept, the same understanding of our lostness of our spiritual condition before God portrayed in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that very familiar story. The tax collector, he had to acknowledge his sin nature and his sinful behavior, which is a prerequisite to understanding one's need for salvation. Otherwise, the preacher's call to repentance, the call to for the confession and the remission of sins, the call to flee from the wrath of God, the call to put one's faith in a substitute redeemer makes no sense whatsoever. If you do not understand your condition before a holy and righteous God. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke is one of the most important chapters, I think, in all the Bible, because it contains three of the most well-known parables concerning salvation that have ever been told. Luke placed these three parables together that speak of the joy in heaven at the repentance and the saving faith of one lost sinner. For Christians today, these parables are not only an invitation to rejoice when we see lost sinners saved, but these parables are there to remind us to follow Jesus' example in searching for the lost, reaching out to a lost world with the gospel. Each of these parables deals with lost sinners and the great love of God, the love of God in seeking and receiving these lost sinners when the sinner repents of his sin and his sin nature and is found. In this chapter, we'll see Jesus is going to describe three different types of lostness or ways of being lost. In the first parable, which we'll look at today, of the lost sheep, it speaks of someone wandering aimlessly, wandering in the wilderness of this world, lost. The second parable of the lost coin speaks of something that is lost through carelessness. You choose the wrong friends. You hang out in the wrong places. You make the wrong choices. Then you get lost through sheer indifference and negligence. And then the final third parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, as many of us know it, displays a kind of lostness that Jesus describes as a chosen state. You know exactly what you're doing. You thumb your nose at God. You thumb your nose at your parents and society. Like the prodigal son, you go to a far country because you choose to do things your own way. Today we're going to look at the first two parables. First, the parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep. Turn with me to Luke, if you're not already there, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and let's read the introduction and the first parable. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, that is our Lord and Savior, told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home, and he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The parable of the lost sheep is one of the most loved stories ever told. In this parable, Jesus reveals the love he has for the person who knows he is lost and is in need of a Savior. Jesus did not come to save people who, in their own opinion, were good and righteous. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. Any chosen, elect, lost sinner who realizes the condition that he is in. The sinner realizes that he is spiritually lost. As Pastor Dale would say, he is morally bankrupt. He is beggar poor and needing salvation. This is what Jesus wants to communicate to us in this parable of the lost sheep. But first, let's look, before looking at the parable, we need to look at the setting. We need to see what's going on. And it says here in the word that it involves a crowd that's gathered together. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. This involves a large crowd, all the tax collectors. These tax collectors and sinners were hungry for the message that Jesus had to give. They were not coming out of curiosity or just to observe what might be going on, to seek physical blessings. They were coming out of a spiritual need, out of a need to receive and hear his message of salvation. But who were the tax collectors? And who were these sinners that the scripture is talking about? Now we know, many of your Bibles say they were publicans, not Republicans, but publicans, these tax collectors. They were Jews who worked for the Roman government in collecting Rome's taxes from their countrymen. They often charged more than what was required. Today we would call that skimming off the top. And they would keep the difference for themselves. And for that reason, they were regarded as traitors, both to Israel and to God. Consequently, these were despised outcasts from the Jewish society. But what about the sinners? Who were they? It's very important for us to understand what Scripture means here when the term sinners. Because it does not only refer to someone that is grossly immoral or notoriously wicked, like liars and thieves and murderers. But see, within this false religious system that was going on at the time, these religious leaders used the term sinners in a much wider application. To them, the term could refer to those who followed certain occupations that they considered to be outside of the law. These Pharisees and these scribes, they made rules that classified people into different groups. And the sinners would be considered someone that tanned leather, or maybe someone that drove a donkey, or someone that worked in a mercantile or a store, because they had a lot of contact with non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. So when you do regular business with foreigners or Gentiles, you would be seen as a sinner, as unclean. Shepherds were another group of people who became commonly known as sinners because they often had a significant amount of dishonesty. It was not uncommon for a shepherd to graze his sheep on other people's land without seeking permission. So a religious Jew was not to have any contact with such people, especially eating with them, making table fellowship with them. So this is why the Pharisees, you notice in verse number 2, were grumbling. Grumbling amongst themselves. Grumbling means complaining. Complaining about Jesus' association with such bad people. Sitting down and having a meal with them. By doing so, this shows a certain amount of identification, or your association with them shows that you are identifying with them. So, if Jesus was eating with such bad people, then he was guilty by association, according to the Pharisees. See, he was supposed to be a rabbi, a teacher of God's word. So how could he sit and mix with this group of social outcasts? That was their thinking. But it's important to note Jesus was not of this world, but he was out in the world trying to reach lost men for God. This was most often overlooked by both the scribes and the Pharisees. Yet these Pharisees would not even go near such people. They felt in order to keep themselves clean and pure, they would not associate in any way with such people. They preferred to stay in their chambers and work on their own attempts at righteousness. By contrast, Jesus was not afraid to be contaminated, if we want to use that term. He showed complete disregard for the Pharisees' sanctions against associations with certain types of people. Jesus came to offer salvation and to show that God loves sinners, and he did not want anything to stand in the way of his ministry. He did not worry about their accusations. He had come to bring the good news, the gospel, and he intended to fulfill his mission regardless of their slander upon his reputation. It is certainly not a good thing to associate with bad people. We should be careful who we associate with. Because many times if we're seen associating with bad people, we're seeing like we are part of the group. But that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus' mission was to spread the gospel. How can you do that if you do not reach out to all the lost in the world? Jesus, in Scripture, gives us our marching orders. In Mark 16:15, he says, "Go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to all creation." Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." The believer in Jesus Christ, he goes. He does not sit back and wait on the sinners to come to church. He goes out where the sinners are. That's why the call of the missionaries. That mission can hardly be accomplished if we avoid certain types of people. In this respect, the church should be an oasis in the desert for a world of sinners. We need to go toward them, be among them, associate with them, to share the gospel with them. Yet the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus' association reflects one of the Old Testament injunctions that they like to use about associating with someone that is unclean or ungodly. But the Pharisees always extended or expanded on the meanings of Scripture to fit their own separatist mentality. Jesus was not afraid to be associated with sinners like you and I. So, the stage is being set here, back in Luke chapter 15. Well, Jesus has been indicted by these Pharisees and these scribes on the account of his table practices, his association with these sinners and these tax collectors. So Jesus' reply begins now, and it continues through the whole book of Luke chapter 15. First, we have two short parables that are related. They're intimately related together in structure and the way they're put together. And then we have the longer parable of the lost son, or the prodigal sons. There's actually two sons there. But verse number 4, Jesus begins. So we have these scribes and these Pharisees grumbling about this man, Jesus. And in an answer to their protest, Jesus tells them, let's take a closer look. Let's take a look here. The Lord Jesus talks about a certain man in verse number 4. He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Here, it appears that the shepherd was looking after 100 sheep, which is not too many. It's not too many for a person to see at a glance. But if you have to make sure they're all there, you have to count them to be sure. And this shepherd here discovers that one is missing. So how does a sheep lose its way? How does a sheep go missing? Well, a sheep goes missing in one of five different ways. First, the sheep can be attracted to something out in the wilderness, away from the flock. What the sheep sees is more attractive and more appealing than to be with the shepherd. It tempts him. It seduces him. He lusts after it. What does 1 John 2:16 say? There's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The sheep is aimless. It does not pay attention to what's going on. It wanders off. It gets lost. It does not know its way. Proverbs 21:16 says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. The sheep refuses to heed the warnings of the shepherd. He is consumed with the pride of life. The sheep is not attracted enough to the shepherd and to the other sheep. There is not the bond or the union that should be there. Therefore, he stays off by himself, doing his own thing, working alone. Eventually, he wanders off without even knowing it. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is the key in this passage. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. How many of us have read Pilgrim's Progress? Quite a few. Well, in the Pilgrim's Progress, we have two sojourners. We have Christian and Hopeful. And they're going on their way, and the path becomes rough. The road, the narrow way, the path that we all take. We have these rough spots in the road. And so they decide to journey off on a parallel road called Bypath Meadows. But tension and conflict immediately arise. They get lost. The narrow way goes straight. Bypath Meadows gradually veers away from the narrow way. So what happens? The evil one whispers into their ears, why do you have to endure this hardship any longer? Look around. There's another way of comfort. Perhaps a detour, an alternate route for your destination. You see, it's easy for us to rationalize and look at new and different ways. But when we look outside of the Word of God for our guidance, what happens? We have fatal and often terrible consequences. The distance may seem small and insignificant, but in the end, it would be devastating. Christian and Hopeful's move from the way of righteousness, which is the way of Christ and the way of faith, to human righteousness, what did it do? It led them to captivity and to misery and to even considering death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Fifthly, the sheep does not trust the shepherd. He does not trust God's power or his word. He does not have a strong conviction that the shepherd will care for him and see that he has satisfying food. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says a verse that we all know in Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. See, Jesus used this shepherd's concern for each sheep to ask the question here when he says, what man among you? What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, does not, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go up to the one and finds it? The answer is pretty obvious. Any caring shepherd would search for his lost sheep. But some would say, wow, why would you go after one and leave the 99 over here by themselves in the open pasture? But see, this parable is emphasizing that the shepherd is leaving the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. See that in the last verse. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Remember his audience here. Remember Christ's audience here. He's talking to these Pharisees and these scribes who are grumbling about him. So, although it may seem insignificant, the one is the priority, the one that is lost. But then we see the loving kindness of God is also displayed in this parable in verses 5 and 6. And when he has found it, when he has found this lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. The shepherd searches and searches until he finds that lost sheep. He does not give up. He looks everywhere, if you can visualize it, into every hole and behind every rock and bush. He is not willing to give up until he finds that lost sheep. And when the Apostle John says in the Gospel of John, Jesus loved us the same way. He loved us, having loved his own who are in the world. He loved them to the end. Christ's love holds on to us. He goes on searching and searching until he finds his lost sheep. That is the pursuing love of God. In Isaiah 65:2, the prophet Isaiah says, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. The Apostle Paul quoted this in Romans 10:21. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. It is not just a short while that the shepherd searches. He searches all day long. God is the one who is seeking the lost, reaching out to his people. In the Isaiah passage, it is Israel. God is pleading for them to return to God. Yet this is a picture that we need to apply to ourselves, that shows us the loving kindness of God that never leaves us. It never forsakes us, even when we are rebellious, stubborn, and disobedient. That is what the parable of the lost sheep tells us. It speaks of God's rich, loving kindness. It tells us, even though we are rebellious sinners, shaking our fist in the face of God, even though we stray away, God still cares for us. If we are his sheep, his heart goes out for us. He still looks for us. He looks for us intensely until he finds us. Isaiah 55:7, the expression here from the prophet Isaiah again. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. You see, the loving kindness of God is expressed here in terms of an abundant pardon. What does a pardon mean? It means you are forgiven. But God does not pardon unconditionally, because he cannot turn a blind eye to sin. You see, in the first part of that verse, let the wicked forsake his way. It is only when the wicked, when the sinner turns from his evil ways, that God can abundantly pardon. Then we see in verse number 7, looking there again, the matter of repentance in this parable. In this last verse, I tell you, Jesus is basically pointing his finger at these Pharisees. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Some people will say, does this conclusion really fit the parable? Since it's only talking about one sinner and not the sheep repenting? That's not what this parable is about. This parable is about God seeking out the one who knows he is lost, who understands, as we said, in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, who understands his condition before God. He understands that he is lost and cannot do anything in order to save himself. You see, bringing back this lost sheep means bringing him back from the wilderness of sin to the righteousness of Christ. And that in itself entails repentance. Repentance. But the lost sheep cannot repent without it first being granted by God. We know that from 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses. We'll see this coming to your senses when we look at the parable of the prodigal son. But they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. What? Being held captive by him to do his will. That's where we all were. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we put our faith in the Son of God, we are broken free from being captive and held by the devil to do his will. Yet, what this is telling us, we must be granted repentance and faith. This is not something that we gin up on our own before we can come home to heavenly places. We must not ever think that God will save us regardless of whether we repent or not. The sheep that was found, this one sheep, is an example of a penitent sinner. The lost sheep is found when repentance is brought about and not before. So what does, when we talk about repentance, repent, repentance, what does repentance mean in the Bible? It's very important to understand the meaning of repentance. Being sorry for one's sins is not the basic meaning of repentance. Repentance does involve guilt and grief, but that's not the primary idea behind repentance. See, the Greek word for repentance is made up of two words, and I'll try to get it right, metanoia. It means to change the mind. There is a change of mind in regards to sin. Repentance involves a fundamental change of mind about sin and a change of heart, at your heart attitude towards sin. See, the change is so deep that the person will turn from their evil ways and live a whole new way, a righteous way. The Apostle Paul so clearly states this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, if he's repented of his sins and he is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things, what are the old things? The old sinful ways have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You have a whole new attitude toward your life. The way you look at things is new. The way you think about things is new. The way you behave is totally different. There's a complete transformation of your being. In the words of Psalm 45:7, you become a person who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. The parable of the lost sheep pictures God's heart toward a lost sinner and his search for them. He has not abandoned his lost sheep. He is in the process of drawing them to himself. True repentance reflects a broken and contrite heart against sin. Now, to emphasize the urgency and determination with which the seeking Savior goes after the lost sheep, Jesus shows us the parable of the lost coin. Look with me in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice in me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The sheep was lost because of its foolishness. But this coin was lost because of carelessness. That's pretty sobering to think about that carelessness could cause a soul to be lost. Both of these parables are very similar. They take place in a village setting. This parable, like the first one, presents a poor person. A poor person is facing a major crisis. A woman who has lost a coin of great value. If you notice what Jesus is doing here, in the first parable, he says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep?" He's bringing a shepherd into the mix here. And I just told you that shepherds were considered to be sinners and unclean. So if the Pharisees were insulted that Jesus asked them to think like a shepherd, "What man among you searching for the sheep?" He's calling on them to imagine themselves in the place of a woman. To them would have been even a greater insult, "Or what woman among you?" But these scribes and Pharisees were lost. And so our Lord, even though we see the scribes and the Pharisees would resent being called a shepherd and a woman, God himself did not. Remember what King David said in Psalm 23? The Lord is pictured as a shepherd. Psalm 23, verse number 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord makes me lie down in the green pastures. The Lord leads me beside the shepherd." He is the one leading. Verse number 5. "You prepare a table before me." That is the Lord. He prepares the table before you. But back to verse 8. In this parable of the lost coin, the woman had lost one of her precious 10 silver coins. She has 10 silver coins. This coin was probably what they call a silver drachma, a Greek coin equal to a Roman denarius. It represented a day's wages back then. It didn't seem like a lot of money, 65 cents at that time. Yet, in a society where they were mainly bartering for things, money was not used as frequently as we use it today. So it was a significant loss that we're looking at here. Maybe her money was an emergency fund. Maybe it was used to make critical purchases. It probably represented her a wedding gift, maybe from her father. That's what they did at the time. And how it was lost is not important. But what is important is that the search for the coin. The lost coin represents an unbeliever, a sinner who is lost, a person who is lost both to God and to friends and family. It was worth a lot to this lady, but it was doomed to be lost forever if it was not found. Where the sheep was wandering around, this lost coin is an inanimate object that's lost, that's You know, how many times have you lost something in your house? You put something down, you can't find it. It doesn't tell you where it is. You search and search till you find it. I think I was showing Craig. Let me see if I can find it. I had lost this coin. Two coins, really. I lost this coin. It's an 1803 1 cent piece in my coin collection. And I just gave up on it. Where in this case, this woman did not give up. Why? Because she represents our Lord. So this coin was of great worth. But it was doomed to be lost forever if it was not searched for. The coin was lost because of others. Now, what does that tell us? That gives us a striking picture of what our responsibility is for one another. This coin, I say, can be lost in three different ways, and they're very similar to each other. Ignoring the coin is one way. It's set aside and forgotten. It's brought into the house, but little attention is paid to it. We're too busy with our jobs and our work and our activities. We're not considering the great value of this one coin. We get our priorities confused. And this can cause this coin to get ignored. And it says in Scripture here, she has 10 silver coins and lost one of the coins. What does she do? She lights a lamp and sweeps the house. So the coin we know is lost in the house. But then their houses were not like our houses. They had dirt floors and thatched roofs. And they didn't have lights. They had candles. They didn't have the things that we have when we go with a nice streamlight flashlight to go look for your lost coin. The coin was lost for carelessly handling it. It was not being cared for in the sense that it should. And as we said, it was misplaced. Little attention was put to where it was, given to where it was. But in this parable, all is not lost when we think about the lost coin. There's this joyful side to the parable. In verse 9, she has found it. So after she has done what she needed to do to find it, she searched for it until it was found. And when she had found it, she calls her friends together and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost." You see, these Pharisees, they would have been, you got to remember, they're standing right there. And Jesus is basically indicting them. And he's telling them. And they're thinking, in their ethics, she did the right thing. This woman did the right thing under the circumstances. That was a significant sum of money. And she did the right thing by diligently searching for it till she found it. But Jesus knew their hearts. Luke 16:14. He knew that the Pharisees were lovers of money. And they were always listening to these things, but they were scoffing at him at the same time. So this is why this parable is aimed directly, squarely at them. And he even says it in verse, he says, I tell you in verse 10 there, I tell you there is more joy. I tell you, he's talking directly to the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were showing their disdain for lost souls and God's compassion for the lost. See, they failed to make the connection, the joy that exists in heaven and between the angels and God when over one sinner who repents. But you notice, if you notice in the parable, when it says, of what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, what does she do? She lights a lamp and sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. She changes the atmosphere of the home. She lights a candle. The houses, as I said, were dark. They had the dirt floors. This coin was destined to be lost forever if she did not find it. What does the light represent here? Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. See, Jesus Christ brings his light to darkness. So the woman used the light. She searched carefully. She looked behind every door, under every table, in every corner of the house. She went nowhere without the light. She swept the house thoroughly. It says right there. She lights the lamp and she swept the house. She swept all the clinging dirt and the filth out of her house. Remember, again, in Pilgrim's Progress, when he went into the house of the interpreter and they were sweeping the dust, the sin. Why did she do that? Why did she sweep the house thoroughly? Because she knew that if she didn't, she would lose the coin in the dirt, in the sin. And she may even lose another coin. The woman searched for the coin with this sense of urgency. Because the dirtier it became, the more it became dirty in sin, the more scarred it would become, the more settled in the dirt, and the harder it would be to find it. Jesus Christ searches carefully for those that are his. He diligently pursues those who are lost and who are his chosen elect ones. As this woman looked as if there were no other coins, there was no comfort in her knowing that the other nine were safe. She depended her so much time on searching for this one lost coin. Thankfully, Jesus knows our condition. He knows how we are. And he knows the joy that is found when this lady found this coin, this woman found this coin. She says, "Rejoice with me." She is overjoyed. And her friends and neighbors are called to share in this happiness. Now, when you think about it, you think about a coin. This particular coin, it's got the image of a president on it. Our coins do. And we must not, you know, put a lot of thought under this image thing here, but it's worthy to consider that back then their coins would have had an image on them as well. Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 20 when he is talking to the scribes and Pharisees again, and he says, "Show me a denarius. Whose inscription does it have?" And what did he say? Caesar's. So coins had the emperor or a president on it. Well, if you think about it, the lost sinner bears the image of God. Even though that image has been marred by sin, when the lost sinner is found, God begins to restore that image through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then one day, the believer will be like Jesus. Remember what it says in 1 John 3:2? "Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." There are some theological and Christological elements in this brief parable. The woman here represents God in Christ and seeking out lost sinners. The cracks and the dust and the debris of this dirty floor represents the sin. Jesus Christ initiated the search for those that are his. From eternity past, through his sovereign choice. When we were lost in sin before we became believers in Jesus Christ, we were just like this coin, stuck in the dirt of sin. There was nothing that we could do in and of ourselves to merit salvation. Ephesians 3:2 tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But the Son of God came from heaven to earth to search for his lost ones. And he shined the light of his glorious gospel on us. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in what? The face of Christ. Having found the lost sinner, God in Christ restores them or her, him or her, to his heavenly treasure. But this recovering lost sinners requires costly grace. The sinless Son of God had to become man. He had to live with sinners, but he bore God's wrath for the sin on the cross that they rightly deserve, that we rightly deserve. And he rose in triumph from the grave. None of the false gods of this world are like our true and living God, who seeks and saves unworthy sinners. Why? Because he loves them as his own. He makes his enemies his friends. In these two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, they help us understand something of what it means to be lost. You'd be lost in a world of sin. When you're lost, you're out of place. The sheep belong with the flock. The coin belongs in the lady's box or collection or on the purse or string that she had. And lost elect sinners belong in fellowship with God and with other believers. Being lost means that you're out of service. The lost sheep has no value to the shepherd. A lost coin has no value to the owner. And a lost sinner cannot experience the fulfillment God has for him in Jesus Christ. But to turn this around to be saved means that you are back in place. The coin is back in place. The sheep is back with the fold. You are reconciled to God. You are back in service. Now your life has a purpose, and you're out of danger. No wonder the shepherd and this woman rejoice and invited their friends to rejoice with them. And the angels rejoiced in heaven. Now it's easy for us to read parables, these two parables, and kind of take these messages for granted. But when the people that first heard these, they were probably shocked. Jesus was actually saying that God searches for lost sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees undoubtedly were offended. There was no place in their legalistic theology for a God like that. Yet they had forgotten what the Old Testament scriptures had taught them, that God had sought out Adam and Eve after they had sinned and hid from God in the garden. These scribes and Pharisees, in spite of their supposed knowledge of Scripture, had forgotten that God was like a father who pitied and loved his wayward children. Turn with me to Psalm 103, and let's read verses 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Verse number 12. As far as from the east is from the west. How far is that? That's forever. He has removed our sin, our transgressions from us. You know, there are few joys that match the joy of a lost sinner finding their Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus says in verse number 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll be able to look at part two of these parables of salvation. The parable of the lost sons. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers and for our lost loved ones this day, that they too would receive the mercy and the grace that you have so richly bestowed on each and every one of us that are truly your children. Father, we plead with you, we beg you that you would bring them to saving faith. Lord, we ask that you would now be with us as we conclude our service, as we sing our hymns and prayer, as we go out into the world, that we would carry the truth of the gospel to this lost and dying world. Be with us, Father, as we go through the rest of this day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.